Have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Psalm 46, Psalm 46. Wasn't that just tremendous to be able to sing those psalms? Psalm 46, and we'll read all the psalm, and this morning I want to focus verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Psalm 46, Jesus is all that we need. To the choir master of the song Sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be removed into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, we beseech You that by Your grace and by Your mercy, You would reveal Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to us. That we may find in Christ everything that we need. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. May the Holy Spirit take the words of Scripture, make them a joy to us, we pray. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, that we may see Jesus. These things we pray and ask, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, the psalmists have the remarkable knack, capacity, don't they, of being able to speak about things that we experience in our own lives. Things that trouble us. Things that are hard for us to understand. Why has this happened to me? Or why has that happened to me? Have I done something wrong that God is displeased with me, that He deal with me in such a way? Many, many things like this and of this nature come to us day by day. The psalmists have the incredible ability of just being able to put their finger, as it were, on those kinds of thoughts, on those issues. Psalm 46 is no different. This is Martin Luther's psalm, isn't it? This is the psalm that lies behind, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." These are the thoughts that riveted the mind of Martin Luther as he approached that diet of worms or verums so long ago, 500 years ago. As he considered what lay before him, as they asked him to take back and to recant all that he had written, after meditating on Psalm 46 and praying the night before, he would stand before that diet of worms and say, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by conscience, I cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do no other, God helping me." And here we are, brothers and sisters, this morning, the very fruit of that experience. Has not the Psalms or the book of Psalms been the mainstay, the hymn book of the saints, the devotion book of the saints, the prayer book of the saints? That which we have come to in times of trouble, that which we have come to in times of hardship, that which we have come to in times of distress, and cast ourselves down before the God who has uttered such words as we find in the Psalms. Yes, the Psalms speak to many situations. The Psalms meet us where we find ourselves, in distress, in tribulation, in sorrow, in joy, in whatever it is. The Psalms speak a word to each of the saints of God. This is no different, this psalm. You will notice that it's addressed to the choir master and it talks about a song. Set to music. Perhaps the music is Alamoth. We don't know what that is. It's written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah wrote 11 of the Psalms. Most of them are in the 40s and the 80s. And you can read what the sons of Korah wrote. Marvelous Psalms. And of all of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, perhaps Psalm 46 stands sublime, stands supreme. And as we come to consider this psalm together, I pray that God would comfort the saints this morning. That you would find in God your strength, your comfort, your joy. That whatever it is that you face and are going through, that like Martin Luther, who considered long ago whether it really was worth it, that this morning you might lay hold of the God who is behind the psalm. God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be cast into the sea, though the earth swell and roar, and those waves batter, and whatever it is, we will believe in God. That's what we need to understand. The psalmist knows this. And so when we come to the psalm, will you notice three things first of all? First of all, there is there not, the presence of God, God's presence. Verse 1, a very present help in trouble. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 11, same verse, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And will you notice that at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm and then tucked in the middle are these phrases that point us to the presence of God. So the first thing we want to think about is God's presence when we come to Psalm 46. But then will you notice in verses 2 through 6 that this is a demonstration of the power of God. Not only is the presence of God there, but here is the power of God. We will not fear though the earth give way, mountains moved into the heart of the sea. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Yes, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. That's the power of God. Notice, will you, from verses 8 through 10, finally, here is a mention of the providence of God. Come, behold the works of the Lord, those things that He has done, how He has wrought desolations in the earth, and so on, makes wars to cease and breaks the bow, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The providence of God, the dealings of God with His people. Now, beloved, will you notice this very important thing this morning? That God's presence which is with us is because God is powerful and because God is providential. That verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11, which speak of the presence of God, God's presence is there in power, and God's presence is among us in providence. And when will you notice that when we speak about the power of God, we can only speak of the power of God because God Himself is there. And because God has been working in His providential dealings. And when we think of the providence of God, how God is working sovereignly in and through and above all things, it is because God is with us. He has not abandoned us as some watchmaker might set the clock in motion and then let earth spin on its axis and go wherever you want and do whatever you please. No, we know from Scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ maintains this universe by the word of His power, His powerful word. And this God who is powerful, the Scriptures teach us here in Psalm 46 that this God is with us. So keep those three things in your mind: the presence of God, the power of God, and the providence of God. I want to draw your attention this morning to the first verse and the first line of the second verse. And I want to focus a little bit on the presence of God. When should we focus on the presence of God? When we are in trouble is what the verse is essentially pointing to. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help. When? In trouble. So the whole thrust of the refuge and the strength and the present help is in times of trouble. And what should be the expression of God's people in trouble when they find God to be their refuge and strength and help? Therefore, we will not what? Fear. We will not be afraid. We will not fear. Now, will you notice that the Bible speaks about God in this particular way? God is our refuge. What does that mean? It's a place of safety, isn't it? Oh, there is no other refuge like God, is there? And when we think of the place of safety, why is that a place of safety? Because God is there. God is present. God is our refuge when we are in trouble. It's what the psalmist is saying. Doesn't matter what the trouble is. It doesn't stipulate the kinds of trouble. It doesn't speak about the different adversities or the sorrows of life. It simply says that when you are in trouble, God is our refuge. God is a place of safety. Secondly, when it says that God is our strength, God is our refuge and strength, it is simply pointing to the fact that God is our sufficiency. And how can God be sufficient to meet you in your needs when you are in trouble? Because He is powerful. So God is our refuge, a place of safety, because His presence is with us. Secondly, God is our strength because He is our place of sufficiency, because He is a powerful God. And then thirdly, notice God is a very present help. That is the place of saving, the place of salvation, which rests in the providential work, the providence of God Himself. You can see how the psalmist is thinking as he introduces us to the psalm in the first verse, that the ideas, the mindset that he has pervades everything that he says from verses 1 to the end of the psalm. So what do we find? Will you notice who is our refuge and who is our strength and who is our help in trouble? What is the source? It is God, right? God. God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. So the source of my safety and the source of my sufficiency and the source of my saving is God Himself. All that just in verse 1, right? Tucked away there, these ideas that I think the sons of Korah are meditating on and thinking about as they write about God in times of trouble. That this God is our refuge, this God is our strength, this God is our help. What does it mean when it says God is our refuge? God is our refuge. You know, that's an interesting phrase, refuge. It's mentioned about 90 times in the Bible, many of them in the Psalms. Psalm 62:7, my refuge is God. God is a refuge for us. So when the psalmist speaks about refuge, he always thinks about God, doesn't he? Psalm 71:1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Psalm 71:3, be to me a rock of refuge. And that very beautiful psalm by Moses, the servant of God, in Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Safe. Safe. Secure. God is our refuge. The Bible often talks, doesn't it, about God as our fortress, God as our rock, God as a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. God is our refuge. There is safety and there is security. And so the psalmist's idea is about those who are storm-tossed, as if they are on an ocean, and they go down the swells and up the waves and down the swells and up the waves with no seemingly end to the assault upon them. Except that God, in the midst of those storms and those swells, God says, I am your refuge. I am your safety. I am your security. And to those who are continually buffeted day by day, the psalmist would say, listen, if you look to yourself, you're not God. You are not safe in and of yourself. You may have your own way and own thoughts of dealing with your problems, but I can assure you, God is saying, the only refuge is me. God is our refuge. So the idea for the weary traveler, for the storm-tossed person in life, the psalmist says, is that God is our refuge. That's the first thing. Secondly, God is our strength. You remember when God led the children of Israel through the wilderness and brought them to the Red Sea? Behind them was Pharaoh and the Egyptians with their chariots and their army. And the children of Israel looked at the Red Sea and looked behind them. Where can we go? We're going to perish here. It would have been better, Moses, if we stayed back in Egypt. And then Moses, of course, holds up his rod and the Red Sea parts. And they go along on dry ground and get to the other side safely. And then the Egyptians enter into the Red Sea, and God makes the chariot wheels labor in the sand and all of that. And they're battling away. They're trying to get to the children of Israel. And then, of course, Moses holds up his rod, and the waters come back and cover the sea and cover the Egyptians and cover Pharaoh, and they're dead. And there their bodies lying as a witness, as a testimony to the power of God. Exodus 15 verse 2, Moses sings when he sees the bodies of the Egyptians lying there. The Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my song, and He has become my salvation. Why could he do that? Because he saw the power of God. There are many people today who are wanting all kinds of miracles, as if those will attest to the power of God. The power of God, ultimately in this passage, rests in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am who? God. God. God is the power. God is the strength. And doesn't Nehemiah remind those Jews who came back from captivity in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is my strength? The joy of the Lord. I dare say that many of us have ever entered into that experience, the joy of the Lord. That's my strength. We don't think like that. We think, I got to do something. I got to accomplish something. I got to perform something. I've got to do this, do that, whatever it is. And that's my strength. That's my security. No. God is our strength. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? You want to be strong? Strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Not your might, not your name, not your power, not your accomplishments, not your education, not your background, not your family, not what you've done. Nothing. Nothing. God is our strength. God is our sufficiency. Everything that you need, the psalmist says, is to be found in God. When you are weak, then look to this God who is your strength. Sufficient God. Strong God. A God who made all things and a God who holds all things together and a God who holds the circumstances of your life day by day in the palm of His hand. Whether you go about your business, whether you go to school, whatever it is, do your homework, whatever it is, God is our sufficiency. God is our strength. How can you fail with such a powerful God on your side? No, the people of God cannot fail with God on their side. The people of God may be assaulted, but just let them run into the refuge and they are safe. Just let them ask God to speak on their behalf, and God will speak with His power and demonstrate that He is the one who is their strength, their sufficiency. Not only is God this to His people, a refuge and a strength, but God is our help. O God, who in ages past, we sing that hymn often. Psalm 40, verse 17, O Lord, you are my help and my deliverer. And that beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's God. Fear not. Though those rivers may seem to overflow you, fear not. When the waters come, I am with you, God says. Well, God delivers. That's what God does. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He saves. Notice that refuge and strength and help are all in the context of trouble. Because that's when you need those things, right? When you're in trouble, you need a refuge. When you're in trouble, you need a strength. When you're in trouble, you need help. The context is trouble. In this world, Jesus said, you will have what? Tribulation. You will have trouble. If that's true, then because you're in trouble in this world, then God needs to be your refuge and your strength and your help every day. And notice a very present help in the immediate context is what the psalmist is saying. Now, you know, we get into trouble, brothers and sisters, for a variety of reasons, don't we? Or some trouble we bring upon ourselves. Some trouble is our own making. We're in trouble because of our sins. We're in trouble because of our words. We're in trouble because of our behavior. We're in trouble because of our actions. We're in trouble because of these things. There are consequences to life. And there are circumstances in which we live. And there are consequences to our circumstances. God says, in those troubled circumstances, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm your help. I'm a very present help. You know, in the Bible, whenever there is trouble, God is nearby. Just check out every reference to someone or something in trouble. You'll find God nearby. So Adam and Eve are in the garden and they have sinned against God. Is God absent? No, God's right there. God comes in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? He's hiding. It's sinned against God. When there is trouble in the Garden of Eden, God is there. And listen, dear congregation, when there is Satan in the garden, there is God in the garden as well. When there is the devil and the world and the flesh assaulting us, you can rest assured that God is nearby. God is nearby. Now, we tend to think when the world and the flesh and the devil are assaulting us, well, where is God? Has God left me? You said you'd be with me. What happened, God? Where did you go? God is nearby. God is nearby. Have you not read that beautiful verse of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 10? That with every temptation that comes your way, God provides the way of escape. Not a way of escape, not one of many ways of escape, but definite article, the way of escape. God knows exactly what you're going through, and He will not let any of His people suffer more than they are able to handle in temptation. That is a magnificent verse in all of Scripture to help us in our trials and in our tribulations. It just tells me God's right there. Here's the way. Here's the way of escape. I'm right here. Here it is. A very present help in trouble, I think the Authorized Version says. A much more greater than present help is this God of ours. When Israel is in Egypt and they cry out to God in their distress, in their trouble, He raises up a Moses. Oh, He's been preparing Moses for 40 years and then for another 40 years in the wilderness. He has not forgotten His people. What about Simon Peter when he gets out of the boat? He says to Jesus, "May I come?" Certainly. He gets out the boat. The only man to walk on water apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he looks at the waves and the winds and he begins to be afraid. And what happens to him? Down he goes. When he's in trouble, who's right there? Jesus. Have you not found it interesting that when Jesus comes walking on the water to those disciples who are afraid and fearful, it is a ghost, it is a spirit. Jesus says, "Be not afraid, it is I." And when Jesus gets in the boat, the Bible says immediately the boat was at land. Just let Jesus get into the boat of your life and you will find that you have come to shore. Safe. Sufficient is Christ. This word trouble means adversity. Are you experiencing adverse circumstances? That's what this word trouble is. This word means tribulation. Assault after assault after assault. You get over one, you got another. You get through that, there's another. Distress. Are any of you in distress this morning? If you come to me for comfort, I will just simply point you to Jesus. Oh, I can say a few words of comfort, but I'm not the comfort, and nobody else is the comfort. Only God is the comfort. Only God is our refuge and our strength and our help. Now let's ask ourselves this important question. Where does the world go when it is in trouble? Where does the person who does not believe in Jesus go? Well, they go to themselves, don't they? Where else can they go? They'll go to their doctor. Perhaps he can help me or she can help me. They will go to their clubs. They will go to their friends. Perhaps some of them will even go to church. Makes me feel a little bit better. That's where the world goes. It doesn't sound like a place of refuge to me. It doesn't sound like a place of strength to me. It doesn't sound like a place of help to me. This world is sinful. This world is, as Luther would say, with devils filled. Everywhere. Trials, tribulation, hardship, suffering. So that's where the world goes. It goes to those things. The one place the world does not go to is to God. Is to God, the God of the Bible. Or they may go to some other religion. They may go to some other idea, that philosophical idea or humanistic idea that is out there, some other philosophy, some humanism, whatever it is. They may go there. They may go to a cult. But they don't come to the God of the Bible. They will not do the very thing that Jesus and God the Father would ask of them, that you repent of your sin and come to the cross for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness. They won't do it. They can't do it. They don't want to do it. They refuse to do it. You know, brothers and sisters, all of us, and especially the unbeliever, have a high estimation of ourselves or themselves and their abilities. How confident we are in who we are and what we have accomplished, and how confident we are in what our abilities are. That's what's out there in the world. Where else can they go? To what else can they turn? Sin always makes us more important in our own eyes. Always. Whenever you are tempted to sin, sin is saying, "You're great. You can do this. You can get away with this. You can survive this. Sin. Insidious. Vicious. Violent. Soul putrefying. Soul destroying. That's what sin is, isn't it? Looks beautiful on the outside. It's about tempting you. Deliverance by man is vain, the psalmist says in Psalm 60, verse 11. If you look to man, that's no deliverance. There is no deliverance, no help from anybody else. So we find then that God is a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? This is what it means. That in your trouble, God is with you. God is not looking at you from outside the trouble. God is not standing far off and looking at the trouble and saying, well, you know, I could take care of that if you'll let me. No, God is in the trouble with us. He is a very present help in trouble. So in the very trouble that you're experiencing, God is with you. Two of the stanzas of Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, have been translated this way. Did devils fill the earth and air, all eager to devour us? Our steadfast hearts need feel no care, lest they should overpower us. The grim prince of hell, with rage though he swell, hurts us not a whit, because his doom is writ. A little word can rout him. The word of God will never yield to any creature living. He stands with us upon the field, his grace and spirit giving. Take they child and wife, goods, name, fame, and life. Though all this be done, yet have they nothing won. Thy kingdom still remaineth. You know, Luther used to say, whenever someone came to him and said, you know, I've got a lot of trouble in my life, you know what he would say? He would say, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. Let them do their worst. Is that how you feel when you experience your difficulties and your hardships in life? Let me sing. Let me get down and call to mind these words that God is my refuge and God is my strength and God is my present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Is that what we do? Or is it, woe is me. I am undone. I am finished. I can do nothing. What is it? Because you see, when we say that of ourselves, there is no confidence in God. Our confidence is in ourselves. Where is your confidence, brothers and sisters? Yes, we confess with our lips that God is our refuge and strength and help. But is He that God in your experience? Because He promises to be there in the troubles that you're going through. Now, you know, we can enter into the troubles of others in a measure. And we can empathize and sympathize in a measure. But only you are going through the struggle. But you are going through it with God. What else do you want? With God. You know, God does not always remove trouble from us. Isn't that an interesting thing? God does not take trouble away from us, but He promises to always be with us in our trouble. Now, I don't know your troubles, all of them, this morning. Perhaps you have trouble in your home life, in your marriage, with your children, in your business, in your work experience, at school, with your fellow peers, whatever it is. I don't know all your troubles and all your distresses. What I do know is that God promises to be with you in them. That's what I know. God doesn't always promise to remove the troubles from us. He promises to be with us in the trouble. Because you see, it's in the trouble, like Abraham in trouble, that will prove who God really is when you rest upon Him, when you find your strength in Him, when you look to Him for help. That's when you prove who God really is. When all things go well with you, when all men speak well of you, when things are great, you'll find God is on the back shelf. God is in the back seat. I'm driving now, and things are great. God has blessed me. And look how good things are, and things are wonderful. And we have shifted God to the back. No, when you are in trouble, God is our refuge, and God is our strength, and God is our present help in trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, Psalm 50, and I will do what? I will answer you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, God says. You know, the psalmist says, therefore, makes the connection, right? Verse 2 to verse 1. Since God is my refuge, and God is my strength, and God is my help in trouble, therefore, we will not fear. I will not fear, he says. Now, beloved brother and sister, we do not have to fear what might happen to us. You do not have to fear what might happen to you. Notice in the context in verse 2, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Verse 6, the nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering. God utters his voice and the earth melts. You don't have to fear as if the earth is giving way, as if the mountains are collapsing, as if all of it is going to be cast into the sea, into the waters. I mean, those would be catastrophes enough. We have seen the mighty power of the ocean in tsunamis, destroying people and destroying homes, destroying buildings. We have seen it. You do not have to fear what might happen to you. Hasn't happened yet, but it might. But you don't have to fear it, is what God's saying. Not only that, but here's the more important point. You do not have to fear what must happen to you. What must happen to me? You must experience affliction. You must experience hardship. You must experience tribulation. You must experience suffering. You must experience sickness. You must experience death. And you can't escape them. They must happen. They will happen. Now, you know, there are Christians out there who will tell you you shouldn't be sick. That is not the experience of the Apostle Paul. That is not the experience of the Apostle Paul. Sick, nearly to death itself. Oh, but there are others out there. No, you shouldn't experience it. If you're not living a healthy, wealthy kind of life, you're lacking in faith. What utter nonsense. Away with that kind of thinking. That is not biblical thinking, brothers and sisters. There are certain things that must happen to you, and they will happen to you, and if you're old enough, they've already happened. And you felt their power, and you felt their pain. Must happen. Will happen. But that's not the point. The point is not what might happen or what must happen. The point is we will not fear. Though it might, though it must, we will not fear. Why will we not fear? Because God is our refuge and strength. God is our very present help in trouble. You know, I remember as a child, and I grew up in a Christian home. My grandparents on both sides of my families were Christians. We took the Bible seriously. We talked about things. I went to church. If I told you I went to church 5 times on Sunday, would you believe me? But that's what it was like. Loved to go. Loved to hear the word. And I remember learning that as a child, if I was in trouble, I should go to Christ. And I used to do that. I remember being in trouble in school, sometimes quite often. Failure to do my homework, for instance. Not through deliberate neglect, but just, I forgot about it. It's hard to believe, right? It's probably reading a book somewhere. But I forgot about it, and I remembered specifically what the teacher had said. There will be trouble if you have not done this. And I remember that morning going to school on my way, I have not done this. There is trouble. And then I remembered, Tell it to Jesus. I told him, Lord, I'm in trouble. It's in front of me, it's coming, and it's big. And I can't escape. And I was just a tiny little guy, maybe 9-10 years of age. Terrified. You know, we used to experience good hard canings back in those days. It was a terrifying experience. I remember my parents saying to me, you know, if you've ever done something wrong, why don't you just confess it? Why don't you just tell them? I thought, well, I'll do that. Straight up to the teacher. Excuse me, ma'am. I'm sorry, but I forgot to do my homework. Well, you'll get to it another time. Whew! Thank you, Lord. 9 years, 10 years of age. You see, that's the proving ground, isn't it? You boys and girls that are sitting here this morning, the proving ground for your life that is to come 15, 20 years from now is now, is right now. What are you experiencing of Christ? What is your experience of Christ? Is it real? Or is it because your parents believe that, but I don't believe that? Oh, there's great danger for you if you think like that, right? Listen to the Word. Read your Bibles. Pray to God. And don't think that if you don't do those things, you're safe. You are not safe. You're not safe. No one is safe outside of Christ. That's adults. I don't care how old you are. If you're 85 years of age, if you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. And if you're out of Christ, you're in trouble. In big trouble. The thief on the cross knew that more than anybody else, didn't he? I'm in big, big trouble. I'm dead soon. Remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're mine. You're mine. No baptism. No Christian friends. Nothing like that. Confession. Accepted. Done. But Christ had already determined that, had he not? Ah, dear congregation. It's not that all fear is removed. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's not that all of your fear is gone. And you have no fear. No, rather what God is saying is you will not be overwhelmed in the trouble by your fear. You won't be overwhelmed. I'll be with you. So we do not need to be afraid because Christ is with us. And Christ is in us. Now, dear beloved brother and sister, what shall we say about our Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Shall we not say that Jesus is our refuge? He's our refuge. Doesn't Hebrews 6 verse 18 say we have fled to Him for refuge? Fled to Him. I've run from my sins to Christ. What do I find? A refuge. You remember in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 35, Joshua chapter 20 and verse 20 and chapter 21, the cities of refuge. Six cities of refuge. What did they mean? They meant if you had inadvertently killed someone by mistake, you could run to that city of refuge. The avenger would be coming hard on your heels. If he caught you before you got in the city of refuge, he could kill you legitimately. Life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for eye. So you ran to the city of refuge. And when you got in the gates, the elders would come and they would say, let's talk about this. And they would determine, yes, you have done this not out of deliberation, but you have inadvertently killed someone. You are safe in the city of refuge and you must stay here until the high priest dies. Well, if the high priest lived another 50 years, you stay there. You leave there and the avenger can be outside the gates waiting. Waiting. Is not God the avenger of our souls, our sins? Where will you flee for refuge? To Jesus. That's where you have to go. And Jesus is our refuge. Now here's the interesting thing about this analogy. Jesus is our high priest and he does not die. You don't ever come out of the refuge. You're in. Always in. Safe. Secure in Christ, always. He's our high priest. He never dies. He lives in the power of an endless life. I like that analogy of the cities of refuge. In Jesus, He's my city of refuge. Yes, Jesus is my refuge in my sin. Jesus is my refuge in my distresses. Jesus is my refuge in my family troubles, in the loss of loved ones. Jesus is my refuge when I get bad news about my health. Whatever it is, Jesus is my refuge. And I'm safe forever in Christ. Jesus is my strength. Does the Bible not tell us that while we were without strength, Christ died for us? I have no strength. Oh, I like to think I'm strong. I like to think I have abilities. I like to think I can do what I want and do as I please. But really, I have no strength because of sin. Christ is my strength. That's what the Bible teaches. Is not power, all power, omnipotence, an attribute of God, what we call an incommunicable attribute? God doesn't communicate it to us. You can't become all powerful. Only God is all powerful. And this attribute of God simply means that God has power over everything, and God has a mighty arm, and He is our strength in our trials, and from Him comes our strength. Jesus is our strength. Thirdly, Jesus is my help. The Bible tells me that I have a sure and steadfast anchor for my soul within the veil, in the very presence of God. A sure and steadfast anchor for my soul. Surely our attitude should be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. The cure for all of our troubles is none other than Christ. He's our safety. He's our sufficiency. He's our Savior. And if I'm safe in Christ, why should I give way to fear? Though this earth be with devils filled, why should we give way to fear if I'm in Christ? If Jesus is sufficient, then His strength is mine in my weakness. And doesn't the apostle tell us that when I am weak, then am I strong, strong in Christ? And if Christ has saved us, oh, beloved brother and sister, hell cannot trouble us. Death cannot trouble us. So the real question is then, is it not, how can you experience this kind of thinking life for yourself? The answer is in verse 10. And what does verse 10 say? Be still and know that I am God. That's it. Be still and know that I am God. Don't leave your place of safety. Don't trust your own strength. Don't trust your own abilities. Don't look outside yourself for help. You know, you can never exhaust the refuge, the strength, and the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ever, ever exhaust Him. Is He not an impregnable fortress? Is He not an undefeated victor? And is He not an unlimited comfort to us? That is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christ. Can you say this morning, beloved brother and sister, God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is my help in trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the earth give way. Let's pray together. Our Father, may the reality and the power of Psalm 46 come home to our minds and hearts this morning with power and conviction. That these words spoken so long ago have a meaning for each of us. That in our troubles, let us go to Christ Jesus alone and tell Him all our troubles. O gracious Father, the first big important step is to ensure that we have run to Christ for salvation, that we've gone to the cross, and we've acknowledged our inability and acknowledged our sinfulness and our rebellion and cast ourselves at the feet of Christ for mercy and for grace. We pray this morning that someone here may never have done that. May they come to Jesus Christ and know Him. Give them no rest, Father, and give them no peace until they rest in Christ and have peace with God. And to all of us who are troubled in this world, Father, we thank You that You are our refuge and our strength and our help in times of trouble. And therefore we will not fear, because You are with us. Help us to be still and to know that you are God. Let us not run far from you, but stay close to you. And these things we will do. We will serve you, and we will love you, and we will live for your glory, and we will seek to win others for Christ. This we desire, and this we will do, because you are our God. Help us to be still. Help us in this very moment to be still and know that you are God, and that you will be exalted in the nations, and that you will be exalted in the earth, and that, Father, you are our fortress, strong tower, our rock, our refuge, our strength, and our help. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, in your bulletin, let us sing as Luther would say. Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And let the world, and let the devil, and let the flesh do its worst. We're going to sing the handout in the bulletin. God, a very present help. It's sung to the tune of, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies. Does anybody know that tune?